We're in the 21st chapter of the Gospel through John. And for some reason or other, I just hate to come to the end of this Gospel. I've enjoyed so much just sitting down and talking to you day after day from this precious book, and how one needs to go back over it all over again and just revel in the presence of our Savior and our Lord. Now we've coming down to the revelation of our Savior as the chief shepherd of his people. In the 14th verse, by the way, he's the great shepherd of his people, caring for them, meeting them in their need, like the 23rd Psalm. You remember, if I may be allowed to do this, the 22nd Psalm gives our Lord as the good shepherd. And John chapter 10 would be the comparable passage with that. I am the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And then in the 23rd Psalm, he's the great shepherd caring for his sheep. The passage in the New Testament would be Hebrews chapter 13, 24? Hebrews chapter 13. Now the great shepherd of the sheep, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect and so on. That's verse 20. And then we have him as the chief shepherd in the 24th Psalm, the exalted shepherd, caring for the under-shepherds. And you have this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory. I just suggest this for your thought as we look into this wonderful passage. Now, notice the circumstances again. The Lord met these disciples after the resurrection of the Sea of Galilee. It's the only post-resurrection miracle we have in the context. And you notice that they had a miraculous draught of fishes, 153 fish. And the marvelous thing that the Lord understood them, cared for them. Oh, how tender he is. How tender he is with these men. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't criticize them. With all their frailty, they came ashore. Peter, the one who denied him, Thomas, the one who questioned his resurrection, and so on. And the Lord prepares their breakfast, and the Lord waits on them. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I sure would. To have the Lord just feed me my breakfast, and they would have seen his hands with the holes in. Same Lord who loved them and was crucified for them is now feeding them, caring for them. But now he's going to reveal himself as the chief shepherd. Allow me to read from verse 15. So when they had dined, after they finished their breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yea, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? He said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Or, might I say that the second time was shepherd my sheep, third time feed my sheep. Then he goes on to speak of what's going to happen afterwards. But first of all, let me suggest our Lord here as a chief shepherd talking to his dear people, to these dear, dear men. Now mark the circumstances. It's before an open fire. I don't want to sound fanciful, but I'd like to remind you of Luke chapter 22. 54 to 62, where our Lord was standing before the Jewish tribunal being tried for his life. And Peter denied his Lord three times. You know, the Lord did not rebuke Peter for it, but is it not significant that Peter denied his Lord three times before an open fire? And now three times before an open fire, Jesus said to him, Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? The great question is not, will you preach for me? Will you teach for me? Will you evangelize for me? You just ask one question. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, I recognize, and I'm not going to go to the detail of it, the first twice that the Lord said, do you love me? He used the word agapao, the Greek word agapao, which is the great word for love. Do you really, really love me? Right down the very depths of your heart, do you love me, Peter? And the last one, in verse 17, he said, do you phileo me? Peter answered, when the Lord says, do you agapao me? Do you really love me? Peter's answer was, Lord, I have real affection for you. Phileo, different word altogether. Then the third time our Lord spoke and asked the question, he took Peter's word, phileo. I don't want to go into that except just to mention it. So I say the great question now between the Lord and Peter was, Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me more than these? I say again, he didn't say, will you preach for me? Will you do this for me or that for me? Will you serve me? He just said, do you love me? The prerequisite for serving the Lord is love for him. Wholehearted devotion to the Savior personally. Do I preach because I belong to an organization? Do I preach to build up a church? Do I preach to build up an organization? Do I preach for money? What am I doing it for? Because I love him. Because I love him. I repeat it, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a teacher or an administrator, whatever your service may be for the Lord ought to be the outflow of love for the Savior. And let me tell you, my friend, it's not irksome when you love somebody, you love to serve them. It's not irksome. It's not a chore. Someone said to me, Dr. Mitchell, don't you get tired of teaching the Word of God? Never get tired. Never get tired. My voice might play out on me. My body might be tired. But I always revel in the opportunity, witnessing, teaching, revealing the wonders of our Savior. Peter, do you love me? What the Lord demands is love and devotion. What he's really saying to Peter, Peter, am I first in your affection? Do you love me more than these? What things? Well, your profession, your business, your friends, these boats, these nets, even the fish you've caught, or on the other disciples, am I first in your affection? You remember you had that question raised in Luke chapter 14. Where Christ must come before others, he must come before self, he must come before things. And as the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, he ought to be the object of our love. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Only once did he say, do you love me more than these? The next twice he says, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. The third time, feed my sheep. The great question. Love is the greatest privilege in the world. Yet, I must add, it brings the greatest responsibilities. It brings the greatest responsibilities. The more you love someone, the more you realize your responsibility to them. Oh, if fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, could realize this, that it's not a chore. It's not a chore. It's not irksome to do something, even out of the way, to go beyond what somebody else might do just because you love them. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Am I first in your affection? What's your answer, my friend? If you're a Christian, I'm asking you the question. The Savior's asking you the question, do you love me? Am I first in your affection? Are you wholly devoted to me? Am I the center of your love? And don't forget, my friend, if the Lord Jesus is the center of your love and affection, you're going to love other people far more than you do. You love some people whom you don't love today. Some of these only ones you love. Ah, what a key. I repeat it, love is the greatest privilege in the world, yet it brings the greatest responsibility. What was the responsibility of service? To feed the lambs. Notice what comes first. Feed my lambs. Never mind the bellwether sheep. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Who are his sheep? His people, the flock of God. You remember in Acts 20:28, the Lord said, Peter said to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves unto the church of God, over the which he has made you the overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. We are the objects of his love and devotion. He gave his son to die for us because he loved us. So we can say with the Apostle John in chapter 4 of the epistle, we love him because he first loved us. But I say again, love brings a responsibility. But it also brings a cross. Oh, I don't like that. I don't mean responsibility. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Could I just say a word in here? I have the opportunity, of course, of being in many churches. Do you know one of the greatest needs today in America? I suffer from some real, real under-shepherds. A pastor is a shepherd. His responsibility before God is to feed the lambs, to shepherd the sheep, to feed the sheep, to take care of these newborn babes in Christ and succor them and feed them on the milk of the Word of God. As Peter could say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if a man has no compassion for God's people, he ought not to be a shepherd. He ought not to be a pastor. But I can't have that love and compassion and tenderness and understanding for God's people if I'm not, first of all, wholehearted in my devotion to the Savior. What I am in my relationship to the Lord, in my own devotion and heart, would be manifested by what I do, how I act toward the people of God. And the more I love the Savior, the more I love his people, with all their frailty, with all their misunderstandings, with all their lack of understanding the Word of God, with all their ignorance and their failures and their weaknesses and their frailties, you still love them. Why? Because you love their Savior. And their Savior is your Savior. You're one in Christ. I can understand this. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. All right, Peter. All right, Peter. You know that I love you. Verse 18. When you were young, you gird yourself, you walkest whither you would, you went any way you wanted to. But when you are ill, when you got to be old, they're going to stretch forth your hands. Another shall gird you, carry you where you don't want to go. This he said, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. What I'm trying to say here, my friend, is the cost of service. Love for Christ brought Peter to a cross. It's going to cost you everything. It costs you nothing to be saved. But when I make him the center of my devotion and love, it's going to cost me something. When Peter was a young man, he was self-willed, confident, independent, so on. But now he's an old man, going to be changed. He's going to suffer. In fact, according to the Word of God, according to history, tradition, Peter was crucified in Rome. And he said, crucify me head down. I'm not fit to be crucified the way my master was crucified. So he's crucified head down in Rome. So he said, well, Lord, if I'm going to die for you, isn't it just like most of us, Lord, if I'm going to suffer for you, What's John going to do? Is he going to get off scot-free? Lord, what shall this man do? And the Lord said, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that got to do with you? Follow me. Will you notice, please, what the Lord said to Peter when Peter said, Lord, if I'm going to die, if I'm going to suffer, what is John going to do? And the Lord's answer, putting it very bluntly, was this. Peter, you mind your own business. If I want him to live until I come back, none of your business. Your job is to follow me. Accompany me. Travel along with me. It may cost you everything. Never mind about John. Never mind about Thomas. Never mind about anybody else. You follow me. Accompany me. That's enough. And when Christ is the center of your affection and devotion, you don't care where he leads. But wherever he leads, you're with him. Accompany me. Travel along with me. Follow me. See, friend, did you notice? He spoke to Peter about how he was going to glorify God. Through what? Through his death. Peter died for the glory of God. So did Paul. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul died. He was beheaded for the gospel's sake. One can die for the glory of God. And may I add, one can die under the judgment of God. You have that in Acts chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 5, and so on. You see, one can die because our work is finished. One can die as a martyr for the glory of God. Others can die prematurely under the chastening hand of God. I don't want to go into that, except as I point out there were three reasons for death for Christians. A Christian can die because his work is finished. That's what Paul said. One can die for the glory of God. This is Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, 14. Peter speaks of this. Our Lord speaks of it in John 21, 19 here. Then a Christian can die under the chastening hand of God. That would be 1 Corinthians 5, Corinthians 11, 1 John 5, and so on. What about John, by the way, lest somebody ask the question? What about John? Well, as far as we know, again, we come to tradition, that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he came from there and came to Ephesus, and I don't know what happened to John. Tradition says that he died for the gospel's sake. I don't know. Suffice to say that the instruction to Peter was, it makes no difference what job I give to John to do or how long he's going to live or how he's going to die. Peter, you follow me. You accompany me. Mind your own business. Oh, God, grant that you and I'll do the same thing. To be so wholehearted in our devotion to the Savior, it matters not what it is, just to follow him, just to be with him. Now let me close the chapter. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say he would not die, but if I will, if it's my desire that he tarry till I come, what's that to do with you? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Of course, you're talking about an eternal God who moved in the midst of men. And all we have in these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just a sample of what Jesus did. And they're given to us for a purpose, that we might know him, we might follow him. And I'll leave this with you, my friend. Are you following him? Is Jesus the object of your affection and devotion? Let me read this. You see, John's gospel is only a sample of all that he did, of all that he did. The world would not begin to realize all that Christ has done for men. So let me quote to you this little poem. I don't know who the writer of it is. I heard him call, come, follow. That was all. Earth's joys grew dim. My soul went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Will you not follow if you hear his call? Do you know, I think I'm going to repeat that. It'd just be a wonderful end to the 21st chapter of John. I heard him call, come, follow. That was all. Earth's joys grew dim. My soul went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Will you not follow if you hear his call? May this be true of you and me, that Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, is the very object of our affection and our devotion. And if your service is not the outflow of your devotion to the Savior, it's a thing of the flesh. It becomes a chore. It becomes very irksome. It becomes a burden to you. But when you serve because you love him, and his love floods your heart, then you have the joy of walking along with him to do what he wants you to do. This is reliving, my friend. May God grant to you and to me the wonderful joy of making Christ Jesus the very object of our affection and our devotion. May the Lord bless you now for his precious name's sake.